Hi, we're Steve and Lisa Jones. We've been members of Cottonwood Creek Baptist Church for a little over 6 years now. We serve with the senior adults, but John Mark asked us to share with you our transformation of our physical health.
Sadly, I let my love for food preempt my love for my Lord. And our bodies are supposed to be a temple for Him, and we're supposed to take care of our earthly bodies. And I found myself in not very good physical health, extremely overweight. When the doctor found through some blood work that I was pre-diabetic, that was a wake-up call because I lost a sister due to complications of diabetes at age 59. So God definitely got my attention with the diabetic factor.
Lisa wasn't the only one overweight. I was 290 pounds this time last year. And my father, a year and a half ago, had been diagnosed with congestive heart failure. And we're fortunate to still have him around, but his heart's operating at a 25% level today. I had high blood pressure, and my cardiologist had told me that the party's over, and we needed to do something. Yes, I accepted Jesus Christ at a young age, but to be honest with you, over the years, I don't know that I truly accepted that my body was a temple to the Holy Spirit. So through prayer, through counsel with nutrition, we changed the way we ate, we changed the portions, we changed the things we needed to do. Was it easy? Not at all. Matter of fact, pretty emotional sometimes. But through the whole process, and then going to church and having people comment at church that you're looking different, that you look like you're losing weight. And I'd share with them that we were. And by Christmas time, I had reached my goal weight of losing 80 pounds. How about you?
I lost 105, but it took me longer because that's just what females do. We lose it slower
than our
counterparts, but we did it together and he stuck with me, so that was really good. And I hit my goal weight in end of May, I think it was. So still working on the stabilizing and the maintaining and learning all about that. And mostly what I did was I ate the wrong stuff. Convenient food that is not good for you to eat on a daily basis. I don't think God ever intended for us to eat all these things that are so convenient with preservatives and the amount of sodium and the amount of white sugar that's in them. So we've learned a lot about what our bodies really need to have. I think the thing that we've learned in our journey is that it's possible and you can do it. There are some simple things that you can start doing today that are going to help you have a healthier life and a healthier body.
Trust in God. He will show you the correct way.
Amen. Let's give them a hand. One couple in our church, 185 pounds, and we are in the middle, actually we're in our second week of a sermon series and a whole church-wide spiritual growth campaign entitled Transformation. And each week we're going to give you a testimony. Oftentimes as staff, we know of amazing testimonies that you may not know of. And so we're going to share them with you each and every week, at least one each and every week. If you want to follow us as a church on Facebook or Twitter, if you don't already do that, we'll post a longer version of their testimony if you want to get inspired. And as I talked to you last week, that transformation doesn't happen overnight. But it always has a starting point. And that's our hope, is that as we go through this spiritual growth campaign, is that although we can't go from where we are spiritually to where God wants us to be spiritually overnight, we've got to start somewhere. And Steve and Lisa Jones started a year ago and just working, and it was emotional, and to see God bless and move in their lives and see their health improve is great. Last week, if you were here for our first week of transformation, you'll know that we talked about spiritual growth. We talked about transforming our spiritual life. And I looked at the most popular parable that Christ told, at least most popular from our perspective, when they survey people, Bible surveys, what's the one parable that Jesus told that you remember the most? The one of the prodigal son we looked at last week always is number one on the list. People understand the prodigal son. There's some something about the prodigal in all of us. We want to have a father that is like that. Some of us understand we're oftentimes that older brother that gets a little jealous of a younger brother that comes back and the father still loves him. So last week we talked about the four steps from Luke chapter 15 of how you transform your spiritual life. Today, in your life group, as well as in the sermons, I want to talk to you about how you transform your physical health. Last week, spiritual health. This week, your physical health. Now, I'll give you a quick report on what took place last week that should encourage you. Last week, as we kicked off our spiritual growth campaign here at Cottonwood, we had well over 2,000 in worship between the three different worship services, 9:30, 11 o'clock, and Sunday nights at 6:15. We'll have another one tonight, so if you know someone that missed them, tell them to come back tonight at 6:15, and I will preach the same message tonight, this morning, and tonight as well. But not only that, we had over 2,000 last Sunday morning in life groups alone. Give God a hand for that. Now let me tell you how significant that is. That's only the 12th time in the life of our church that we've had 2,000 people in life groups on a Sunday morning. So that's an amazing thing. That explains the parking, all right? Get grand. But here's the neat thing. Those over 2,000 that were in life groups last Sunday morning, that doesn't include the more than 500 that signed up to meet in over 60 home groups last week. So you add another 400 or 500 to that number, and it's really exciting to see how God is going to work in the life of our church. Now, if you hadn't had the opportunity, I know many of you went to buy the Transformed book. It's your daily devotion. It's one of these things that I'm going to preach it. You're going to learn about it in life group or home group. We're going to ask you to study it each and every day through the verses, memorize a verse each and every week. We've sold out of the books twice. We reordered. We have some more out there. So if you didn't get a copy of your book, I want to encourage you to go get it afterwards. If you still haven't gotten a chance to get in a life group or perhaps a home group, go out to the tables in the atrium. If you want a home group, they'll help you find one that's probably within a couple of blocks of your regardless of where you live. Or if you want to get involved in a Sunday morning life group, they will share exactly when and where and how you can get plugged into that. And so last week was transforming our spiritual health. This week, I'm going to look at the topic of transforming our physical health. I told you when we started this series, we were going to look at the seven most important areas of our lives. If you take the Bible and you divide it into topics, probably about 80% of the Bible covers one of these seven areas or topics that we're going to look at in transformation. Last week was transforming your spiritual health. This week is transforming your physical health. And I want to bring you a message entitled this, How to Move from Being Stressed Out to Blessed Out. How many of you in our country, in our society, are just a bit familiar with stress? Anybody ever experienced stress? Well, you know, I ran across an interesting article this week. It was from February 2013, Time Magazine, where they had done some studies, and they nicknamed us, those that are living right now, those that are of working age, they are calling us the stressed out generation. Anybody say, yep, I'm the poster child for stressed out generation? Absolutely. Let me just see how familiar you are with stress or some of these stress statements. See if you can out loud finish these statements. Are you ready? Out loud, finish these statements, put on your thinking cap. I'm at the end of my... I'm coming on. I'm so up. I'm totally burned. I'm ready to throw in the... Y'all get an A in stress. Y'all need this message, all right? We understand that stress is a part of our life. As a matter of fact, the most recent statistic I could found was back from 2010. In 2010, Americans spent almost $15 billion to deal with stress in our life. Either financial stress or physiological stress or relational stress or workplace stress, we spent $15 billion on reducing stress. Now, I don't know how much of that you spent, but the reality of it is we all need to learn not to be so stressed out. And I want you to know, part of, for the believer, part of the reason we are stressed out as believers is because we've forgotten how God has created us. And you heard Dennis a few minutes ago read Psalm 23, and if the parable of the prodigal son is the most popular and well thought of parable that Jesus told, when they survey people about what's their favorite psalm, Psalm 23 is that psalm. And so today I'm going to give you, out of Psalm 23, I am going to simply give you 7 habits. You could put it this way, I'm going to give you 7 antidotes to stress in your life. 7 habits from those 6 verses from Psalm 23. Now, listen to this verse, and hopefully you have your insert out. Listen to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. It says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body." Everybody say that with me. We put it up on the screen. A heart at peace gives life to the body. You know, part of the reason we're stressed out is because we're not at peace. Man, we get involved and in the midst of this dog-eat-dog world, we struggle to compete, and we want to compete the world's way and not God's way. We want to live the world's way and not God's way. We want to work the world's way and not God's way. We want to have relationships the world's way and not God's way. Let me tell you, all of that adds up to a heart and a life that is not at peace. And so as we look at Psalm 23 today, I want to encourage us to find peace, find relaxation. Now, stress in and of itself is not always bad. As a matter of fact, there are seasons in our life that stress can actually be good for us. There are times that I find myself in immediate danger, and there is a stress mechanism that kicks off in my body. It's called what? Fight or flight. What happens? Adrenaline's jumped into my bloodstream. My hormones begin to change. My muscles that were not ready all of a sudden become ready. When does that happen? You find yourself in the middle of the road and the truck coming your way doesn't stop. What happens? Immediately your mind says, "We've got to get out of here." Sometimes you find yourself in a position to say, "You know what? The only way to deal with this is I have to fight." And so your body says, "Let's ramp up as best we can if we're going to fight." You know, my dad's motto was, "I don't want you going around starting fights, but I don't want you going around losing them either." Anybody have a dad like that? That you just sometimes have to realize that short-term stress is not bad. That's the way we survive at different times. But long-term chronic stress bleeds life from our body. God did not create us to be under constant amounts of stress 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Not only did he not create us that way, he doesn't want us to be that way. And in Psalm 23, I'm going to give you 7 habits today that I hope that you will apply. And hopefully you have your insert out and you're going to write these down. Then you'll notice, along with each habit, I'm going to show you exactly what part of Psalm 23 that habit comes from. And then I'm going to give you an affirmation that we will state together as a congregation that will hopefully encourage us. Now, as we look and do the research and do the study, in our modern society, stress usually comes from one of 7 major sources, okay? One of 7 major sources. Let's put them up on the screen. There they are. One is we worry. We worry. And you might want to write these down. And here's the neat thing. If you'll look at these 7 all the way across, worry, work, problems, indecision, loss, opposition, and fear, those are exactly what we're going to deal with from these 6 verses from Psalm 23. Each one of the habits is going to directly address one of those. We are stressed out at work because we worry. We worry about what's going to happen next, what's going to be this. We're fearful of the future. We are stressed out because of work. We've moved from the normal 9-to-5 job to 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, always checking my email, always doing this, always doing that. Problems. Man, problems. There are times that we face life's problems, and it's just difficult to deal with, and it creates stress. Indecision. Man, we live in a multiple choice world. Man, you do your best. You walk in there, and we live in a world that you just, there's not simple answer anymore. It's not, "Hey, I need to go buy this. I'm going to buy that." Now it's, which one of these are you going to buy? Which road are you going to take? Which path are you going to go down? Man, that's difficult. Indecision. We don't know which way to go. Well, guess what? There's a verse in Psalm 23 that addresses that. Loss. Man, we all experience some sort of loss at different times. It might be the loss of a husband or a mate, a wife, a child, a loss of a parent, a loss of a close friend. Man, a loss of financial standing, a loss of a job that you thought was your future. Man, a loss of a marriage, loss of your health. And there are a lot of things that create loss in our life and as a result create significant stress in our life. There's another one, opposition. Opposition. There was a season years back that there wasn't quite so much opposition in the world, but man, we live a life filled with conflict and opposition. We no longer even live in a country that has the same cultural religious values. Man, there is opposition everywhere. My guess is the more and more we go along as a country, if things continue down its current path, the more you try to walk by the faith and live by the book, the more you're going to encounter opposition. And that's going to create stress in our lives. Fear. Man, fear of the future. There's a lot to be afraid of. Man, just flip on the news. Look at it. See some of the crazy things that are going on in the news, and you just step back and go, golly, there's a lot to be fearful of. Man, where's our country headed financially? Where am I headed financially? What's the stock market going to do? How's this going to happen? What is my next doctor's visit? What's my next meeting with my boss going to be? We fear a lot. And so Psalm 23, we're going to look at seven habits, and I'm going to move through these hopefully relatively quickly, and you'll just write them down. I don't expect you to memorize them right now, but I will promise you, if you will begin this week to live some of these, you'll see your stress level go way down and your blessings level go way up. So here are seven habits, or seven antidotes to moving from being stressed out to being blessed out. Here it is. Habit number one. Are you ready? Habit number one. I must look to God to meet all my needs. Remember what the first stressor was in our lives? Worry. You say, Pastor, why do I worry? I think most people worry because they look to others other than God to meet their needs. What did the psalmist say? Look at what he says. Psalm 23 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I lack nothing." Therefore I lack nothing. I think when we begin to look to others, when we begin to look to our jobs, or we look to our bosses, or we look to our friends, or even to your husband or your wife to meet all of your needs and not to God to meet your needs, that creates stress in our lives. Why? Because that creates worry. Well, what if my job doesn't meet my needs financially? What if this doesn't meet my needs, or this person doesn't meet my needs? When we begin to look at someone else to meet our needs, I will promise you that our stress level will go way up because our worry level will go way up. One of the key signs, if you are a worry wart, that you don't trust God is because you worry a lot. That's it. Because notice what the psalmist said. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I lack nothing." Now let me just stop you right there. What that passage is saying is that God guarantees He will meet all of your needs. You might want to write that down. You might want to say, God guarantees He will meet all my needs. Now, I want to be very clear with you that there is a significant chasm, significant difference between my needs and my wants. How many of you know that? God promises to meet my needs. He does not promise to meet my wants. He won't do it. But I can tell you, you can look in the Old Testament, you can look in the New Testament, you can look at the words of Jesus and all the other New Testament and Old Testament writers. God will meet your needs. God will not always meet your wants. Especially this. If God, knowing your life, understands if I give you this want, it will be bad for you long term, God won't do it. So we can step back and say, listen, God will meet all my needs. Look at this next passage. You say, Pastor, how do I know that God will meet my needs? Here, he just kind of tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Look at it. It says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, his son, graciously give us all things?" You know what Paul is saying there? He's saying, draw your own logical conclusion. If God will give you His one and only Son, won't He give you everything else you need? How can we worry about that? If God, the creator of the universe, gave us His one and only Son, how will He not also give us everything we need? Not everything you want. Vast majority of our worries and our stresses come when we start wanting more than we need. The reality is, most of us in this room, when you compare, regardless of where you are financially in relationship to others in this room, compared to most people around the world, you're doing pretty well. Probably in the top 1% of the world's wealth, you are. In earning capacity, you are. So we live in a life of tension and worry because we have so many wants, not because we have so many needs. We wonder, can I keep up with the Joneses? Can I get a new car? Should I keep the car that I have or buy a new car? Should I keep the house that I have or buy a new house? Should I keep the clothes I have or buy new clothes? What should I do? And that's a tension. But here's what I know. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Look at the next passage. And this is where worship comes in. Look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. He says, this is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. And quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. Underline those last few words. But you would have none of it. You know what God is saying? You know, if you will just trust God, believe God, trust Him as your God, you would have rest for your soul. But then He says, but you would have none of it. Man, you know what He's saying? He's saying, that's a choice that we make. Boy, as you think about it, you would have none of it. You get to choose every day, am I going to trust God or am I going to trust myself? Am I going to trust God or am I going to trust my boss? Am I going to trust God or am I going to trust this other advisor? Am I going to trust God or what? And what he says, Isaiah the prophet says, you know what? You chose to trust something other than God. We bring it on ourselves. So habit number one is what? I must look to God to meet all my needs. So what's the affirmation? I trust God to meet all my needs. Everybody say that right now. I trust God to meet all my needs. That's habit number one from verse 1 of Psalm 23. Here's habit number two. You ready for it? I must obey God's instruction about rest. I must obey God's instructions about rest. Rest is pretty important. I want you to know that. How many of you know rest is important? If you're asleep right now, raise your hand. Rest is important. You say, how important is rest, Pastor? You're talking about physical rest. Yes, I am talking about physical rest. Well, it's important enough that God modeled it for us in creation. How many of you know that? 6 days God created and was exhausted, and then He rested, right? No, God wasn't exhausted. He was modeling it. God created us with a body that needs rest. Now, granted, God could have created us with bodies that don't need rest. We just ran 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. He could have created us that way, but He didn't. Instead, God created us with a body that will spend about one-third of our time on earth asleep. And it was so important that God modeled it in creation. Not only that, if you look at the Big Ten Commandments, God put it right in there. Right in there with, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery. Right in there is, thou shalt rest. If it's in the Big Ten, it's probably pretty important. But we live in a society where we want to work, 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 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just back away and rest. You say, Pastor, where do you see that? Look at verse 2 of Psalm 23. It says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me. In my study of sheep, I learned something that sometimes sheep, when they are totally exhausted, they don't know it, and they just begin to meander around. And the shepherd will have to, some sheep, go, and is there a little bit disorder? Anybody have kids? Isn't it kind of funny sometimes when your kids kind of sleepwalk through the house? Anybody ever had the experience that I've had on a number of occasions? You're sound asleep, and then all of a sudden you feel like, I am no longer alone. And you wake up, your kids looking right there in your eyes. Sorry if I woke some of y'all up. They're just right there. Like, what are you doing? I'm sleeping. You walk them back to bed, you laugh, or they wake up talking, doing stuff like that. I mean, we need rest. A shepherd sometimes has to make the sheep lie down. That's why he put it in here. David understood this. There are times, especially when we look, you just got to make them lay down. You just got to say, it is time to rest. I took a picture. One of the things that drives Gina crazy is, well, maybe you can figure it out. It's on my phone. Put the image of my phone. I took this last night, and I sent it to Chris this morning. All right, if you look, this is the front part of my phone. You see my messages and my calendar, my photos, my camera, my weather, the clock, the maps, all of those things, all the way down App Store, all the way through. On that second line there is the ESPN Fantasy Football, where I play the staff and beat them year after year. It's that last line down at the bottom that drives Gina crazy. How many of you see it? 959 unread emails. She says, how do you do it? How do I do what? How do you not read them all? I said, well, I read a bunch of them. They just keep coming. Anybody like that? There have been times where it's over 1,000. If I have not responded to your email, chances are I haven't read it yet, and I'm sorry. That doesn't mean that I don't read a bunch of emails. I try to respond to as many of them as I can. That drives Gina nuts. You know what I'd have to do to get through all those emails? I'd have to spend the next 7 days just reading one email after another, because a lot of times you ask important questions. You ask difficult questions. It's not just a yes-no question. And so we have to understand it is okay to back away and simply rest. So we have to learn to live with that tension in this life of so much over-communication. Look at the next passage. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. This is the model. Here it is. Remember the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Let me tell you, the seventh day, that day of rest, it is God's day. Everybody say God's day. So what it's there for. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it, listen to this, you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male, nor your female servant, nor your animals, or any foreigners residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Right there you find the biblical admonition and the biblical affirmation and the biblical command for that Sunday afternoon nap. Amen? Now notice I said afternoon nap. Not now. You got 14 minutes until the afternoon or so, okay? But it's right here that we have to learn that God created us to rest. There has to be seasons every week where we pull back, and we just rest. What do we do when we rest? Well, we restore our bodies, we reshape our emotions, and we refocus our spirits. Man, what should you do every week in your day of rest? You should rest. You should refocus your emotions. Man, as we go through life in this hectic world, we have a tendency in our emotions and in our minds to build up problems bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger than they are. We begin to think about things. You just move back away from that, and then you also refocus your spirit. Man, you say, God, what do you want from me? My prayer is that some of the folks that are in this room, that you are worry warts, this would be a day that you'd pull back and you'd say, God, let me learn a few of these habits this week, and I'll be so much better off for it. I'll be so much better off for it. Just learn to back away. I ran across one person that commented about this verse. He says, it was better to have loafed and lost than to have never loafed at all. You might want to write that down. Pretty good thought. But he says, we've got to rest. Look at Exodus chapter 34, verse 21. He says, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and the harvest, you must rest. What is he saying? Man, even in your busiest season, man, and if you're an accountant, there are guys in our, we know that there are busy seasons for accountants. There are busy seasons for sales reps. There are busy seasons for the, but everybody has to pull back and you have to learn to rest. So what is the affirmation? I trust God when I rest. Everybody say it. I trust God when I rest. Now, the key to enjoying the rest is making sure that the first 6 days you've actually labored. That's the other part of it. It doesn't say 7 days you shall rest and expect someone else to get you through life. 6 days you labor, then you rest. Here's number three. Are you ready for it? Habit number three. I must recharge my soul with beauty. I must recharge my soul with beauty. You say, Pastor, where do you see this? And let me just tell you, there are some here that God has built us all differently. There are some here that you see beauty in different places than I do. You just love the arts, or you love music, or and that's just what you do. Boy, the idea of you just relaxing is walking through an art gallery or downloading some new music and you just get engaged with that. That's just not me. That's not my idea of rest. Notice what he says. You say, beauty matters, Pastor? Well, notice what it says in verse 2 and 3. It says, he makes me lie down, I underlined it for you, in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. What do you hear in there? My guess is some of you hear golf course. Green pastures, quiet waters, refreshes my soul. Some of you think of what? Going on a hike or riding a bike or going on a walk or going to a museum or going to the zoo or going here or going there. Man, when I hear that, you know what I think? Hunting. Hunting. Man, there is nothing like, I never think, you know what? I really need to relax, so I'm going to go to downtown Dallas. Just can't wait. In fact, I'm going to head down there about 7:38 in the morning. Just get on 75 and enjoy the beauty. No. Man, part of the problems that we have is we're all condensed. We live here, man, we live here. What do we want to do? We want to get away. Sometimes getting away is simply walking out in your backyard and having a cup of coffee. Just say, God, let me get away. Let me get away just a bit. And that's what we need to do. Here's what I know, and if you've been around or you know me a little bit, my wife will hear me say this. When I go, and it's coming, hunting season, when I just go out there and I sit in a stand, I can almost feel my blood pressure dropping. Some of you, that offers no excitement in the world. That's why I don't invite you. I just love going and sitting out there and watching critters run all over the world. I just enjoy it. And I can just feel myself relaxing, enjoying myself, getting rejuvenated and re-energized. That's what I love doing. I don't know, what are your green pastures? What are your quiet waters? What refreshes your soul? Man, God. You say, well, Pastor, is that important? Let me tell you, if beauty wasn't important, God wouldn't have created it. Can I just tell you that? God didn't create the mountains and the trees and the waters and the sunrise and the sunset and the rainbows and the clouds for nothing. He created them for us to enjoy them. That's why God created. God didn't create a moon for us to live on. He created a moon for us to look at, but not live there. Man, we can see beauty anywhere. Wherever your place is, wherever your space is, go there. Man, and as you think about it, look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about them. And he says, there are times that we have to push away mentally the bad so we can focus on the good. You say, Pastor, if I'm gonna recharge my soul with beauty, what are some things that I can do? I just wrote a couple down. You might want to write them down. Let me encourage you. Here's what you do. You want to recharge your soul with beauty? Start your day off with God. Make a commitment this week and all through transformation, all right? Here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. When the alarm clock goes off, I heard one man say, when the alarm clock goes off, before my feet hit the floor, I'm going to read my Bible. For me, that would be on my iPad or my iPhone. You might be the same way. I'm going to read something of God's Word. I'm going to read my verse of the day. I'm going to read something encouraging. Perhaps you want to say, I'm going to look at one habit today before your feet hit the ground. Second, you want to focus on beauty? Consider taking a fast from the news. Here's a sad fact, and we all know this. In the news media, if it bleeds, it leads, right? And that's sad. Can I just tell you this? If you took a 1 week fast from the news, there would still be news when you got back. There would. But man, we fill ourselves. Here you go. Ready? I'll just tell you the news right now. There's a lot of sin in the world. I've just given you a whole week's worth of news. There are flashes of God's grace everywhere, but there's a lot of sin in the world. Now you can skip the news and read God's Word. Because sadly, when we look at the news, if it bleeds, it leads. That means you're going to lead with the negative to draw us in. Why? Because that feeds a physical desire, but not a spiritual one. And just back away. Read God's Word. Here's what else I wrote. Take up a relaxing hobby. And some of y'all, you've already got your hobby. You found it. And some of you, your relaxing hobby is playing golf. Others, it's fixing things. And you know, my relaxing hobby is paying somebody to fix something. I enjoy that. Well, if they're cheap fixers, I enjoy it. And take up a hobby. Do something. Exercise. Whatever it is. Intentionally look at beauty around the world. Take a walk. Take a jog. Go on a bike ride. Ride through the country, whatever it is. Here's your affirmation. I enjoy the beauty God has created. I've got to make that my affirmation. I am going to enjoy the beauty that God created. Here's habit number four. You ready for it? Habit number four. I must go to God for guidance. Write that down. I must go to God for guidance. Remember, one of the top seven was indecision. And we live in a world of multiple choice. I don't know whether to go left or go right or here or there. We live in a world of indecision. The more indecision around us, the more stress we have. Man, when we have all these different paths and all these different opportunities, that's exactly the way it is. Look at Psalm 23:3. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Man, we live in a multiple choice life. I'm 50 now. So I can remember the days when you pretty much had Colgate and Crest. And then 4 out of 5 dentists preferred something. How many of you remember those? Now they have 45 Colgates, 45 Crest, and 45 other things. You can spend an afternoon looking for toothpaste. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the greatest creation of mankind was the Oreo. I know that might shock some of you. Then they made it double stuff. If you follow me on Twitter, I was in Oklahoma a couple of weeks ago, and they had a limited edition Oreo, double stuff Oreo, that was like watermelon and lemon. And I thought, kind of stresses me out. Why would they mess it up like that? Options. And so notice, here's what happens. Now, those are little decisions you have to make, But it says, He guides me, listen to this, along the right paths for His name's sake. When I read that, here's what I read. God will guide you at the right time down the right path and the right way for the right glory, His. That's what it says. He will do it. Man, I must trust God for guidance. Don't trust your friend. Don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your emotions. Don't trust your job always. Trust God. Here's your affirmation. God will guide me at the right time. If you find yourself at a fork in the road and you don't know which way to go, just begin to study God's Word, read God's Word, and have this affirmation, God will guide me at the right time. Number five, you ready? You see it right here in Scripture. I must trust God in the dark days. I must trust God in the dark valleys of life. And let me tell you, there are some dark valleys in life. Look at Psalm 23, verse 4. He says, Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let me tell you, there are some dark valleys, and there are some folks in this room right now that you are going through one of those dark valleys. Remember those seven stressors? One of them was loss. You say, what do we lose? Boy, we're going to lose a marriage. We can lose our health. We can lose our financial security. We can lose a mom or a dad or a brother or sister. And depending on how we handle that loss, do I handle it my way or God's way? Do I just kind of get lost in the middle of it? And if you've been here a season, you'll know that y'all have made some journeys with me through some loss. Some I handled better than others. But as I think about that, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. If I was going to get you to write something down, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I would say, keep going. Keep walking. Anybody ever notice something about shadows, the darkest shadow or the dark? How many of you have noticed that shadows are oftentimes bigger than the original object? Sometimes things cast a long shadow. Some of you are hanging on to things that have happened a season back, and it still brings a shadow over your life. Some of you, it's a shadow of your own sin or just some own loss or your own grief. Can I just tell you, God's grace is here to move in that? You want me to tell you something really cool and what's good about a shadow? Is if there's a shadow, that means there's a light somewhere. And so you walk to the light. You've heard me share this before if you happen to be new here. A couple of years ago, it was actually the week that we moved into this place. My brother took his life. And he had struggled with some things throughout his life, and he took his life. And if that wasn't bad enough that he took his life, he had called me the night before he took it. And we had a long conversation. There were some good things said in that conversation, some not so good things said in that conversation, as we had kind of had some difficult past over our life. But at the end of the day, when I hung up the phone with my brother, I thought we had developed a path out. He called me to tell me he was going to take his life. That was the whole point. I walked out of a deacon's meeting out here, walked out, my phone had about 15 missed phone calls from my brother. I knew that was odd. I talked to him. He was struggling. I thought when we hung up that I'd talked him out of it. When I went to bed that night, going through my mind up here was, we finished talking on the phone about midnight. I probably should get in my vehicle and drive to Houston and go be with my brother. I chose not to. That next morning, he took his life. I will just tell you, I was paralyzed with failure and struggling. I felt like I had let my mom down. I felt like I'd let my brother down. I felt like I'd let my sister down. I said I'm a pastor. I felt like I let God down. I felt like I let everybody in the world down. If you were here that Sunday, the week we moved in here, I couldn't preach. I just kind of sit over there and let someone else preach. Everything we had been looking for after relocation and worshiping in a gym was to get here, and I couldn't preach. I can tell you, I sit over there that morning wondering if I could ever preach again, because I just felt an overwhelming sense of failure on so many levels you have no idea. There were some friends who realized I was struggling here in the church, and they came by, picked me up at the house, took me, we sat down in their house, and they just said, "Tell us, Pastor." And I told them most of the story, most of what was going on. They prayed, and they took me from being at the depths of despair to at least getting me back to a place where I could preach again. A couple of weeks after we were here, I started preaching again, but there was still that nagging sense of loss and failure that I will tell you lasted for several years, almost to a breaking point. That I was the one, I knew everything that was said, everything that I had done. I can go back and paint a picture of every wrong word I said, every decision I made, and I felt like I could have intervened and kept it all from happening. My mom wouldn't have gone through the loss, my sister wouldn't have gone through the loss, none of us would go through the loss. Picked the phone and had two more coffees with two more friends. One right over here at this Starbucks and one at the Starbucks in McKinney where I just poured it all out. This is a couple of years later, by the way, when I was still wondering, am I worthy to be a pastor? It was through those conversations that God began to shine light in my heart again. He said, "I still have work for you to do." My encouragement to you is if you are walking through a dark valley, keep walking. Head towards the light, because God wants you to be there with Him. So that's a habit we've got to know when we go through those dark valleys. Are you ready? Habit number six. This is a hard one. I must let God be my defender. I must let God be my defender. You say, where do you see that? Look at Psalm 23, verse 5. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." Who was David's enemy? It was the king. Who was David? He was the king. He was the king that was anointed to be the next king, but only he and his family knew about it. But he was waiting for King Saul to die. Who did David spend the rest of his life running from? King Saul. Man, David writes this probably from a cave, hiding from the king, who he's supposed to supplant. How many times did David have the opportunity to take King Saul's life, and instead he showed him grace? Matter of fact, over and over, David would say, "Who am I to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed? Who am I?" In other words, David is saying right here that I'm going to let God be my defender. But we live in a world, remember one of those stressors was opposition? We live in a world that we are constantly going to come into conflict with people. Man, we live close to each other. Man, you can be in conflict with your neighbors, in front of you, behind you, to your left, your right, those you work with. We work in cubicles, we're right next to each other. We interact all the time. Then you add to all of that, when we're all going through this tension, we all have access to a keyboard, right? Have you ever noticed people will say things to you on email that they would never say to your face? Anybody notice that? Tell you what, just stand up. If there's someone in here that has sent you a horrible email, you stand up and point them out. I'm kidding, don't do that. But some of y'all said, "Oh Lord, don't let them, please." And that's just the way it is. We live in a world where people can say stuff and they attack you. And here's what David says. He says, listen, let God be your defender. Don't feel like you have to take on everybody else. I read something this week that said this. You might want to just write it down. It might encourage you next time you get one of those emails, write it down. It says, little people belittle other people, but big people build them up. Little people belittle other people, but big people will build them up. David says, hey, listen, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know what that means? Sometimes our enemies are close. Sometimes it's a friend, it's a family, it's someone you work with. It's someone that is close. Look at Psalm 18, verse 1 and 2. He says, I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock. In him I take refuge, my shield and my horn of my salvation. He's my stronghold. What is he saying? I'm going to trust you, God, but I'm not going to defend myself. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says, to this you were called. What's this? What's the this that I'm called? We're not going to like it. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. Uh-oh. That I should follow. So you mean when I suffer, Christ has already left me an example to follow? Yep, here it is, verse 22. He committed no sin. Well, I can't say that. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, what did he do? He just simply kept entrusting himself to God, who judges rightly. Man, if you find yourself and somebody you might be, you just feel like you're being attacked from all sides, just let God be your defender. Just let God be your defender. God will take care of you. You ready? Here's number 7. I must expect God to finish what he starts in me. Write that down. I must expect God to finish what he starts in me. Man, I have to step back and say, God, this is what you've called me to. This is who you made me. I believe you're going to finish what you've started. I believe you're going to finish what you've started. Look at Psalm 23, verse 6. Here it is. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. What an incredible thought. You know what he's saying? He's saying, God is going to finish what he starts in you. If God has called you to it, equipped you for it, and has placed you on that right path, whatever he's called you to, he's going to finish. In his time and for his glory. Look at this last passage. You ready? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, there are some here that probably need this passage more than anything else I've said today. But here it is. And I want you to look at three separate verbs as we read and close with these verses. Here's what he says. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Verb number 1, come. You've got to make a choice. You get to make that choice tomorrow morning. Are you going to come to God? Are you going to go to God? Now notice as we read on, he says, take. There's the second verb. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. There's the third verb, learn. Come, take, learn. Come. There has to be a decision in our heart. Just like last week we looked at spiritually, the prodigal son had to make a decision to leave where he was and go back to the Father. You have to make that decision. He says, come. Then he says, take on the yoke. That's kind of hard for us to understand. We don't live in an agrarian society. Not many of us here are ranchers, and when we think yoke, we think yellow part of the egg. A yoke is just a board stretched across two plowing animals with a ring that wraps around their neck. Why? Because what that does is that halves the load. That keeps them walking at the same pace and going in the right direction. That's the yoke. He says, take my yoke. In other words, Christ says, hey, you want to pull in next to me? I'll half the load. I'll lead you in the right direction, and we'll go at my pace. And then he says, learn. If you look at a new pulling animal, they oftentimes have to learn. Sometimes they'll get ahead of the lead animal, and then they'll get behind. Then they'll drift off in the wrong direction. But eventually they learn. My guess is there are a lot of folks that are here that you've come before, but you've never taken on the yoke. You've never said, you know what, I want to think like you want me to think, God. I want to live like you want me to live. I want to relate with others like you want me to relate. You've come to Christ, but you've never taken on the yoke. Or there are times you're that young animal. If you hear those people or read about those that train that young animal, you'll get a mature animal that understands the concept of a yoke, and they will put him with a young, stronger animal. That stronger animal will move forward and back and create all kinds of habit in the yoke for the first time until he learns. That's what we do sometimes. We come to Christ, we take on the yoke, then we want to move a little faster or slower, and we just begin to take it off. He goes, no, learn to walk with it. And if you do, your life will be better. So my prayer is this week that you would take those 7 habits and you let them be applied to your life and help you move from being stressed out to being blessed out. Here's how we're going to close with the services today. I want to invite our ushers to prepare to receive this morning's offering. During the offering, we're going to sing a hymn. It's my favorite hymn. It's one that gives me hope in a dark day. And a difficult day. After we give and after we sing, then you're going to be dismissed. Our deacons are at the back all along the back of the worship center, and our deacons are going to be there to offer you and your family the Lord's Supper. And if you would like to go with your family back and receive the Lord's Supper together, just remember what it's all about, that the bread is symbolic of Christ's body that was nailed to the cross for you. The juice is symbolic of his blood that was shed for you. And think in your minds, if God was willing to give us his son, can't we also trust him to give us all things? So I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. If you want to stay in your seat and listen to our worship team sing over you, you do that. If you want to stand and sing with them, you can do that, whatever it is, and then you'll be dismissed for the Lord's Supper before we go. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for this day. God, what a joy it is to be your child, to walk in your grace and walk into your love. Father, my prayer as we go through transformation is that there will be folks that will take 2 and 3 and 4 years worth of spiritual steps in 7 short weeks. God, last week, what a neat opportunity it was to read so many of the testimonies of the wonderful things that you did in their lives as people begin to come back to Christ. Lord, my prayer is this week that some people would move through these 7 habits and what they learned in life group to more of a physical health, to understand that you gave them your body to be used for your glory. Father, as we sing this song, if there are those that are experiencing now some incredible grief, that they would let it be music to their soul. Lord, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we do it remembering that you gave us your Son and trusting that you can give us all things as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.